Joe to let you sit down. Let's take our Bibles out, and the first reference I want to share with you or have you look at, I'm going to share other references throughout the message, but Second Thessalonians, that's New Testament, before the book of Hebrews, so you find that book of Hebrews towards the end of your New Testament. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Find 2nd Thessalonians in chapter 2, and just in a moment, I'm going to share with you verse 15. But I'll get there in just a moment. I'm going to continue the theme this morning about the Word of God in perilous times. The Bible makes it clear that perilous times actually began back in the New Testament times. Gives us characteristics in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I've shared with you before in this recent series or theme that I've been covering that I think the Word of God is essential. Fresh commitments to certain things, to sole authority, to correctly interpreting the Word of God, to being doers of the Word. It's essential in perilous times. The Word of God is our greatest treasure, and it's our greatest necessity. Not only is the Word necessary in perilous times, or it's not just recommended, it is commanded. Obedience and disobedience to the Word, even in perilous times, have consequences to my walk with Christ and whether or not His hand is upon me. And we want God's hand upon us. We want His blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings destruction. One of the themes throughout Scripture, not just the New Testament. We face things that are different in these perilous times. They're perilous not because of economy, not because of politics, not because of anything like that. They are perilous to us spiritually. That's the idea we find in the New Testament. But contemporary Christian culture has added, I believe, to the peril. This has been restated in many different ways from a pulpit, but we have to. I want to remind you of things that are happening contemporary that were not necessarily there in New Testament times or stated specifically in New Testament times, but are worth me noting. I think it's culture, the contemporary Christian culture has separated spirituality from the gospel. In other words, in our culture today, there's no need to repent and personally believe in the biblical Christ. You can consider yourself spiritual apart from that. Right? Well, that makes it perilous for us spiritually because we are easily swept up in the perils. They've separated spirituality from the written word. Worship is separated from truth and has become something that is done apart from the word. It's almost become just ingrained in contemporary Christian minds that a church service involves worship, then the preaching of the word. And those two things are different. Let me tell you, that's not what the scriptures have to say. You know, that's everything we do as a church together ought to be worshiping God. We've separated spirituality from obedience to the word. All right, so we can feel spiritual without actually obeying the word. A Christian's walk is sometimes driven by other things than the word. I'm coining this, but you've heard of the wordless book that explains the gospel in colors. All right, you know, it's a wordless book, but you have to teach the words that go with the colors. But let me suggest to you, we live in a time when there are wordless Christians, right, who are content without the written word. And all of these matters, I think, work together for me to say and to warn us. I think the biblical warning would be that it's possible for a Christian to get swept away by the perils. That's why God gives us the warnings he does. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He warns us. Latter times have been going on for 2,000 years now. But he warns us that this is what's going to happen. Acts chapter 20, Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus and says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul warned them. The New Testament warns us that in the perilous times, we need the Word of God. And I have a message this morning that I've just entitled, "Tightening Our Grip and Dwelling Richly." Now, you have that, your Bibles open by this time, the 2 Thessalonians. Let me deal with the title. That's just what I do. I want to just tell you where I get tightening our grip and dwelling richly. Let me share some scriptures with you. Only a few will I have you look at in your Bible. And that's for the sake of both time and the sake of not overburdening you with too much. But here's the idea. 1 Thessalonians 5, so in the first letter that Paul writes, he says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying." We saw that last week. We are not to despise the prophesying, the Word of God. We are to prove all things. Now here's the part that I would have you in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22. Actually, verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." All right, hold it fast. It goes on to say, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." That requires discernment. But he says, hold it fast. Hold it fast. 2 Thessalonians, where you're at, chapter 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The word traditions there, as it is elsewhere in the New Testament, calls about the things that are handed down. In the New Testament, the traditions are not things that we traditionally have done. It is the traditions in the New Testament are those things that Paul taught and are handed down to them. It's the Word of God. But you see there, the command is that we are to hold the traditions. We are to stand fast. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." All right, who's the disorderly brother? Well, he's the brother that walks not after the tradition which he received from us. So now that's a little bit different way of phrasing it, but you see, we are to walk in the tradition that we have received. We are to hold fast to that word. Now just note with me, actually, if you want to, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now that's Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to just show it to you. It's going to be familiar, but I think there's a value to seeing it with your eyes. But while you turn pages, let me give you more from the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Titus chapter 1 verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Elsewhere, at the end of the New Testament, and these are more examples from history, but in Revelation, remember that Jesus Christ writes to seven churches. Sardis is one of those churches. Sardis's condemnation, or the thing that Jesus wrote to them about, is that they had a name that they were alive. All right? They had a name that they were alive, but they really were dead. Listen to what he tells them to do. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. He tells them, remember what you receive. That's the word. Hold fast, and then have a change of mind. There's another church, Philadelphia, of which really God commends, or Jesus commends. They in Philadelphia, they had an open door set before them. But one of the things about them that Jesus assesses is that they were of little strength. They were of little strength. That may refer to size, it may refer to whatever, but they were of little strength. But the commendation for them was that they kept the word of his patience. And that's a little awkward phrase. What is the word of his? But just kept the word. That's he commends them for doing that. And then he tells them this. So they're of little strength. They have an open door set before them. And Jesus says to them, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There should be undeniably the mind about us that we need to hold fast to the word of God. We need to tighten our grip. And that's where we get to this picture in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19. It's of the boy Samuel, what it says in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You see the picture. But you say, why didn't he let any of the words fall to the ground? May I suggest to you, he tightened his grip on what God had taught him, what God had, in Samuel's case, had revealed to him. Maybe what he had learned through the written word of the law that would have been he would have had access to. But he said he'd let none of those words fall to the ground. He tightened his grip. That's what we need to do in perilous times. We need to tighten our grip on the word of God. Let's let none of it fall to the ground. And these other aspects that I've shared with you before would come to play. Go with me to Colossians. That's back to the New Testament, chapter 3. Colossians 3. Galatians, after 1 and 2 Corinthians, then you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So right in that area, you're going to find Colossians, the third chapter, verse 16. Once again, familiar to you. But it becomes part of what I think we ought to do in perilous times, not looking at exactly how it fits into context here, but I think you're going to get the idea very clearly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See that first part? We are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Tightening our grip in perilous times, dwelling richly in the Word of God. I think that's the challenge that faces us, where the Word of God has that place. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We love the promise, right? We love that promise. Well, we can ask and God will do anything I ask. Well, hold on. There's a condition. And one of that condition, there's other conditions in the scripture. We just don't have some magical powers to get God to do what we want him to do. What we have there is he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So it should be clear to us that God wants his words to abide in us. Colossians 3 verse 16 says richly, which means abundantly. So it's not just to be abiding in us, but it's to abundantly abide into us. And we see, let me give you another aspect from John 5, verse 37 and 38. Jesus is addressing who he is. And he says, the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. He says to those unbelievers around him, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. So the lost, the unsaved, Jesus tells them point blank, he says, you don't have his word abiding in you. For whom he sent, that is Jesus himself, ye believe not. You say, how is the word of Christ going to dwell abundantly in me? Let me tell you, the starting point of that is putting your belief in Jesus Christ. Without that, you can know all sorts of facts and things, but the word of Christ does not abide in you. That's what Jesus himself says. So it all starts with this personal belief in Jesus Christ. So we have the idea of tightening my grip and dwelling richly in the Word of God. Now, the message that I want to share with you is really about how do we do that? All right, how do we do that? Now, I'm going to give you a lot of matters for the sake of the time, but let me tell you, the Word of God is not magically implanted in us. It doesn't automatically dwell abundantly in us. All right, we don't automatically hang on to the Word of God. So there are things that we need to work at, both in our listening and in our reading, both the taking in of the Word of God. We need to saturate our mind with the Word of God. It has to do with the idea of richly. And then when we have it richly dwelling in us, we hold it tight. The peril is that we let it go. So let me develop some of that. I've done it in 6 points. I do that to both to scare you and to give you hope that there is an end to what I want to share with you. Number one, take your Bibles and let me have you go to, I didn't mark which one I want you to go to. Let's go to Jeremiah, Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8. Now, that'll give me a few moments to both turn my page and to share with you some other things. The first point I want to bring to you is I want to share and have it in your mind the potential or the possibilities. All right, possibilities or potential. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, I've already shared with this, verses 19 through 22, starts this way. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Right, so when we read these commands, it's in the imperative that's what Christians are doing. These commands are given to Christians. It should immediately connect with us that it is possible for the Christian to both quench the Spirit and to despise the Word of God. Right? I thought I shared with last time. We can treat the Word of God poorly. And so we have this command not to despise the Word of God. The next verses are from the Old Testament, of which I'll get to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 24. Now these prophets, I've taken these all from the prophets, actually one is from the law, or a historical reference in the law. But the idea is these prophets would announce the way God thought about what the people were doing, all right? So the prophet would get revelation from God, and they'd say things like, thus saith the Lord. And he would bring rebuke. God would bring condemnation through the prophets. That's why they stoned the prophets. That's why they killed the prophets. That's why he would tell the prophets, at least two of them at least, he would say, don't look at their faces because they're not going to want to, you know, they're going to be mean. They're going to give you dirty looks, if you want to put it that way. But Isaiah 5, verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Those are words of judgment upon the people. Let me tell you what the prophet says, what God says, why that was going to happen. It goes on in Isaiah 5:24, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. All right? Can we as Christians despise the word? Yes, we can. What makes us think that we can do the same thing as the Old Testament people and have a different consequence in our life? That's the importance of what he says. So it's a potential. That's the possibility. Numbers chapter 15, verse 31. Because thou hast despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. I just want you to know there's judgment that comes because of that. We'd have to develop that, exactly what that last part means. But they despise the word of God. How did they despise the word of God? Well, they broke his commandment. You say, how do I despise the word of God? Well, are you obeying it? No. Well, then you're despising the word of God. The Holy One of Israel has given that to us. Now, Jeremiah chapter 8. And look at with me at verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. See the same thing. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? All right? He says, lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen and the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. And lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? So here their wise men were making all of these claims, but were rejecting the word of the Lord. And, you know, if I get a sense, or at least give you a broad sense, you know, God is saying to them, I must have written it in vain. It must have, you know, not been important for me to write these words down, because you have rejected them and call yourself wise. So there's possibility, there's potential, even for the believers today to despise and reject the word of God. Of course, that's not what we want. That's not what we'd have. But I think in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, you know, one of the verses that forms Berean Baptist Church talks about those who are noble in Thessalonica. And we often talk about how they search the scriptures daily, their discernment. But let me do the phrase that precedes that. They were noble because they received the word with all readiness of mind, eagerness and willingness. So there's a potential for us to do that, or there's a potential for us to reject it and despise it. Let me suggest to you, we want God's hand upon us. We want to have this willingness and this eagerness for the word of God and all that goes with it. Take your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I used this passage last week, so I'm not repeating messages. I'm just using scripture over and over again. But I think there's some important matters here. Let me give you the second one. The first one is the potential and the possibility. We need to know that. Secondly, we have an enemy. We have to acknowledge that. We have an enemy who will work to produce doubts, to cause you to deny the word. Put it simply, we have an enemy that will not want you to have the word of God dwelling richly. That was an awkward sentence, but you get the idea. He will work to loosen your grip on the word of God. You have a personal enemy. We, of course, know that as Satan. But let me take you to Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable. All right, so we have to use caution. There's particular ways we interpret parables, but this is actually interpreted by Christ, so it's a little bit easier in doing that. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 19, is the parable of the sower. And I'm introducing into this a sense that I want you to look at particular things for now. It's in Luke chapter 8, a parallel to this passage in Matthew 13. the seed that is sown is the Word of God. Don't miss that. It's the Word of God. The soil is the heart and mind of the person. So in Luke chapter 8, the final phrase or the end of the section where Jesus is talking to his disciples says this. Listen to what he says. So after the parable in the Gospel of Luke, the same parable, he says to his disciples, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." So this is all about the hearing of the Word of God, right? And how we hear it. So there's application to those who hear the gospel. That's what it is. But just think in terms of me as a believer. Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." It is possible. Our enemy has the ability to catch away the Word of God. Now, how does he do that? I think he does it through distraction. And there's many types of distraction and so forth, but I just want to challenge you. Biblical hearing requires concentration. Distraction is how the Word gets snatched away. I've experienced that in my years of ministry. I will sometimes get to the end of message, and I've had people pass out. I've had, you know, babies cry. You say, "Well, I apologize. I'm not calling your baby a distraction." But I've had all sorts of things. I will get to the place where I feel it's a powerful point, and several people will get up and go to the bathroom. Or someone who's got something else planned, I'm going too long, so they get up and leave. And all of these things are distractions. Now, don't focus on those illustrations. But the idea is, and I'm going to make up a number because I couldn't remember what I read, but, you know, 85% of statistics are made up anyway. Anyway, so I can think, you can think 4 to 5 times faster than I can speak. Now, if you think about that, in the hearing of the word, your mind can easily be distracted. Because I can be fast. Hopefully, over the years, I've slowed some, but I can just give you so much. But understand, you can take it in. You can do so much more. Your brain, as an amazing creation of God, can multitask more than your smartphone. Right? You can do all sorts of things at once. That's why we need a focus. We need attention. Because we do not want to give an opportunity for the enemy to take away the Word of God. Look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 13. "He that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." That word is not upset, that word is stumbling. So he's going to be tripped up. And what do we get tripped up by? We get tripped up by tribulation, persecution. We get tripped up because we haven't given it root in our lives. So providentially, things will happen, but I think it's well within the power that God has allotted to Satan to bring things our way that will trip us up. All right, so what do we need to do? We need to hold tightly the Word of God, right? In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution. Verse 22. "He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." Get the idea? He hears the word. "The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." We have an enemy. He can do those kinds of things. We have, you'll hear in just a moment, where we have other things going on in with us. But we wrestle, Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high place. Therefore, we are to take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. All right, I hold you, hold fast. I can make the connection to standing fast. You know, so there is, he said, we have this enemy. So we have armor that's given to us. You're not, I didn't have you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, but let me just point out two of these aspects of a soldier's attire, a soldier's armor that he is to equip himself with. Verse 14 says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Truth is what God says. Thy word is truth, John chapter 17, verse 17. Then in verse 17, it says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What do we need to battle the enemy? I suggest to you, amongst other things, we need the word of God. And we need to hold it tightly because he's going to seek to loosen our grip. We need to allow it to dwell in us richly because he's going to try to have it dwell in you, not at all. That's the word direction he wants to take you. He wants you to forget the word, not to dwell in it richly. Thirdly, so we have possibilities. We have a personal enemy. Thirdly, our flesh has desires. All right, our flesh has desires. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 5. Our flesh has desires. So we have, if you remember, I started before COVID-19 or was working in COVID-19 on Wednesday nights, spiritual warfare. And in spiritual warfare, we have to recognize who the enemy is. We have a personal enemy in Satan. But understand, Satan, you know, who was it? Was it Flip Wilson or whoever? You know, the devil made me do it. You know, it's not, you know, the devil doesn't make you do everything because you have your own personal enemy within you. It's called the flesh. All right? And you say, where in the world do I get that from? Well, 1 John says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now here's what's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we are, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ and personally called upon him to save you from your sin, forgive that, and give you eternal life, you are no longer of the world. But understand, I still live in this world. I still have this nature of worldliness within me, and the lust of the flesh is one of those things. Now, Galatians 5, verse 16 says this, and this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See the connection there. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one and the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See the battle that goes on? I have these desires. And you say, well, what does all that have to do with the Word of God? Let me remind you of something we've addressed before. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they're going to let sound doctrine fall to the ground. But after their own lusts, that's the lust of the flesh, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the reality is we will battle wanting to hear certain things. And we will battle heaping to ourselves those who are telling us what we want to hear. All right, so that's the reality of our flesh has these desires. Even Christians, and that goes all the way back to the possibilities. I can turn away from the Word of God. I can let it go. I can do those matters. Let me give you number four with this. Biblical hearing requires the work of discernment. I'm actually going to gloss over this But understand, hearing requires work. All right, so there's a certain way that I need to hear. There are within this. Let me just give you some, and I'm trying to make sure I can give you the rest of the other things I have. But when we realize this, there are different styles of preaching and teaching the Word of God. What you will hear, right? There are different styles. One older preacher called preaching truth through personality. Right, so every preacher has the responsibility to preach the word, being instant, in season, and out of season, etc. But understand, every preacher has a different personality. There are different styles. There are different personalities. There are different methods of preaching. But let me suggest to you that you need to exercise a discernment. Okay, I just got to wait till I blow up. Oh, no, I'm not going to blow up. Okay, that's just the alarm. Okay, there we go. Ready? Here we go. I'm going to suggest to you that style and method is not the main thing. Substance is. Truth is. So I've shared with you before that even in the poorest of preaching style, even in the, you know, the most boring personality, what you are to listen for is the Word of God. All right? That's what you are to listen for. And there's other things that I can share with you, but I am going to move on. But biblical hearing requires discernment. I have to discern certain things. Fifthly, work at listening with intent. Each of these I could develop, maybe have in certain different other contexts and so forth. But you say, what is it that I'm listening for? In other words, I like the picture. We come to church and we say, all right, pastor, preach to me. I'm an open sponge. That's great. But discernment requires a certain type of listening, and working at listening with intent is also a key to letting the Word of God dwell in me richly. We ought to listen with an intent to understand. All right? In other words, I work at delivering God's Word. You need to listen with the intent to understand. They are not magic words. All right? You don't get any special powers because you endured the pastor's message. All right, you read so many words in your Bible that day. We have to listen with an intent to understand. We have to listen with an intent to remember. All right, listen with an intent to remember. Psalm 119 says, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, dwell in it richly." That's part of it. Dwelling, listen with an intent to remember. Is the idea. Listen with an intent to do. That was last week's message. Listen for what you can apply to your life, what you can put into practice. And the last one is listen with an intent to use. To use. All right, so that there's many things with this, but remember the wise man builds his house upon the rock. What is that rock? That rock is hearing the words and doing them. All right, that's so I listen with the intent of using it in my life or using it to minister to others, and somehow not just do it myself, but to use it in ministry. All of those things will help us to maintain a grip on the Word of God. And then finally, work at growing your listening and improving your listening. That's a challenge. In these perilous times, there should be more word. In these perilous times, there should be greater intent. There should be greater discernment. I think there should be a growth that takes place, an improvement that takes place in my listening. You say, what do I mean by that? Let me give you four things, and once again, just more than what you can probably handle, but if I just make the point, I think we need to move from accumulation to skill. Right? I'm not just accumulating the Word of God, but the Bible wants me to be skilled in its use. So that goes back to intent. How do I use this? How can I use this to minister to someone else? How can I use the gospel to, how can I use what I've just heard or just read to share the gospel with somebody? I need to move from accumulation to skill. I need to move from hearing to speaking. All right, now this is the kind of thing. I don't know what pattern. I remember when our children were young, at the dinner table Sunday afternoon, we would sometimes ask a question. Well, what did you learn about in Sunday school? There are two answers we'd always get: God and the Bible. Those were not the two answers we would accept. But we say, what did you learn about? And you say, why did you quiz your kids? Because we were just mean parents. But there's something about speaking it that helps me to tighten my grip on what I just learned. Move from hearing to speaking. Thirdly, move from learning to teaching. You've heard me say this before. If you had to teach this to someone else, you would listen differently. That tightens our grip. And we are all, by the way, to be teachers in some aspect. So it's for all of us, not just the professionals. And then let me do this. It's not part of this message, but move from holding it fast to defense. All right, now we say, holding it fast, tightening my grip, dwelling in me richly. That's one aspect. But I think as we grow in the Word of God, as it dwells within me richly, as we stand, as we begin to hold it fast, I can then give an answer to those who ask me a question. All right, I can defend it. Jude verse 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith. I can actually contend for the faith, and not just hold it fast, but go on to, you know, give a defense for what is happening in my life and what the truth really is. All of those things are areas that we can grow in and improve in our listening. And I suggest to you, as things wax worse and worse, have been for 2,000 years, and as we see even more perils today than we saw back in biblical times, that there is a necessity for us to tighten our grip on the Word of God. And there is a necessity for me to let it dwell within me richly. I must not ignore the fact that those are commands. That if I reject or despise those commands, there are consequences that are going to affect my life, or even the church's life. And so what we need to do is sharpen our listening with these ways that help us to tighten the grip and to allow the Word of God to dwell in us abundantly. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the warnings you give us to alert us. Lord, I pray that we would not, either as individuals or as a church, be like Sardis that had a reputation, but your view was something different. So help us to heed, regardless of where we think we are, help us to heed the command to hold fast those things that we've been taught. Lord, as we think about the letter to the Philadelphians and how you set before them an open door, I can imagine when they read that, Lord, that they thought, how are we going to do that? We have little strength. But you told them to hold fast to that which they've learned. Lord, teach us to tighten our grip. Challenge us to do that. And to become such that we are saturating our lives, allowing your word to dwell within us, richly and abundantly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.